Okay, now back to the outline. It's titled Keys of Three. And in the, just as a sort of a summary of the whole thing, we see the first page says the key of three in the makeup of man. Now, this is something that is basic and pretty simple. Man is spirit and soul and body. And we're going to come back to that and establish that in Scripture. The second page, the key of three in the salvation of man, salvation of the spirit, salvation of the soul, salvation of the body. So since man is three parts, it's not, wouldn't be surprising to think that there would be three aspects to the way God brings about man's salvation. The next page is key of three in the offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. He came as a prophet and died. He's now serving as our great high priest in heaven, and one day soon he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then the last page is the key of three in the kingdom of God. On the one hand, there's the kingdom of God the Father. He rules over all. So there's kingdom of God the Holy Spirit, and he is the king, he's the Lord, he's the ruler as we yield to him. We don't have to yield to him even when we're a believer. And then there's the kingdom of God the Son, and that is the kingdom that is to come. That's the kingdom that we pray about when we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. So his kingdom is going to come here on earth, and he is going to rule over all. So it's important when you see kingdom of God, you have to determine, is this talking about the kingdom of Father? Is it talking about the kingdom of the Son? Is it talking about the kingdom of the Spirit? Because it usually doesn't say so. It may just say kingdom of God. So you have to determine which one it is. And if you don't determine which one it is, if you don't rightly divide that, well, it can just bring all kind of confusion. The same way with salvation. You may read the word saved or salvation, and that word is all over the Bible. And sometimes it means initial salvation when you were born again and your spirit was saved. Sometimes it means that sanctification part of salvation that is going on and we're working it out. So it's important that we divide and make sure that we know which one of these things that we're reading about or which talking about when we read Scripture. So now back to the key of three in the makeup of man. So man is spirit, soul, and body. You think, are we sure that man's spirit, soul, and body? Some might say, well, I think he's spirit, soul, and body, and imagination and intuition. And somebody else might say, well, no, I think he's just two parts. Spirit and soul are the same. So we need to establish that. So let's just look and see what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says. And I have it here. No, I don't have it yet. That's Timothy. Okay, now I have it. 5:23 says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that tells us, in one verse at least, that man, God sees man as three parts, spirit and soul and body. And now let's move on to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 and 13. And I think here again we'll see spirit, soul, and body. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit." So the soul and the spirit can be divided. So they're not two. There are two different things. They're not just one. Division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. Well, joints and marrow are part of the body. So there's spirit, soul, and body that shows up there. Now, if we go to Genesis 1:27, it says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Well, we know that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's a triune God. We're created in his image. We think about Jesus is God. Jesus was spirit and soul and body. So those are some just confirmations that man is three parts, and the parts are spirit, soul, and body. Now this last scripture says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God says, man, my purpose for you is to have dominion. And, you know, we know that very soon man was disqualified from having dominion. So now God has to... He has to save man, and he's saving man for a purpose. You know, God's ultimate purpose is not just to save man. And sometimes salvation is such a wonderful, important thing that we just kind of think, well, the main thing God wants to do is just save man. No, he's saving us for a purpose. And when we see the purpose of this glorious kingdom that he wants to have, and this glorious fellowship and communion and the wonderful plan he has, well, that is just more good news. So spirit, soul, and body, and we can talk about spirit, soul, and body, and it's easier for us to understand the body. I mean, we don't have any problem with that. So on the outline, that's the last thing that's mentioned, and it says the body is world conscious. And you know, we know that we have sight and hearing and smell and taste and touch, and so that relates to the world around us. So it's world conscious. So that's easy to see. The soul is a little bit more difficult to understand. The Greek word for soul is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, and that means, it's translated about half the time soul in Scripture, and half the time is life. So it's our soul, our life, it's who we are, and it is self-conscious. And it, you know, that's how we relate to one another, with our soul. And our soul, if you look at the diagram down there, is spirit and soul. I mean, our soul is mind and will and emotions. The diagram shows spirit and soul and body, and then the soul is mind and will and emotions. So that sort of covers that. Now the spirit is not so easy to grasp exactly what my spirit is, what your spirit is. But just like the soul, through our soul we relate to each other, it's through our spirit that we relate to God, we communicate with God. And I think if we look at Romans 8:16, have you got that, Carol?
Okay.
Not.
It says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." So we could see there that Spirit, capital, is the Holy Spirit. He has come into the believer when the believer places his faith in Christ. And when he comes in, we have a different sense of a relationship with God as our Father. And that's because the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit, it says, little s, that we are the children of God. We have a sense that He is now our Father. And it goes on to say that we cry out, Abba, Father. There's just the Spirit in us just causes us to have this witness that we belong to Him and He is our Father. So that's just another place that we can see that the Word of God specifically says man has a spirit separate from the soul and separate from the body.
Now, the next scripture that we have written there, on the outline, it says Adam's spirit dies. Now, what we're trying to do is just kind of get a feel for what the spirit is and sort of understand it better. And if we read Genesis 2:17 or 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." In that day, you shall surely die. Well, we think about Adam, and we know that he just didn't kill over and die that day. And we know that his soul didn't disintegrate, and he went into total schizophrenia and total confusion. But what happened is his communication with God got really messed up. And so what died in Adam was his spirit. His spirit became non-functional at that time. And then on the outline you see the next thing is death passed to all men. So Adam's spirit died, he's non-functional, and what happens? We're born that way, with a dead spirit or a non-functional spirit. And where would we find that? But Romans 5:12 tells us that very thing. Carol, would you read that?
"Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So there we see that man was born with this fallenness, this dysfunctionalness that Adam got because he chose to sin, deliberately chose to disobey God's command to him not to eat of a particular tree. But we are all born that way because it has been passed to us. We're born with a spirit. There is a spirit in us. It's not as if we don't have a spirit, but that spirit simply is dysfunctional. It does not communicate with God, and we're cut off from the understanding and knowledge of spiritual things. Paul tells us in Corinthians that the natural man, that's the man whose spirit has not been born again, the natural man simply cannot understand the things of God. He has not got spiritual comprehension. That's simply because he's born with this spirit like Adam's after he chose to sin. It was his spirit that died in the very day, just as God said, "In that day that you eat of it, you shall die." And that also shows us that the spirit is the essence of man. When God said, "You shall surely die," we are spiritual beings with a soul and a body. The body is not the most important part of us. We are basically spiritual beings who will exist forever. And we don't mean to emphasize the three parts of man beyond the understanding that man is a unity. Certainly we are a unity. What we eat and how we live bodily will affect our spirit. We can be depressed if we don't take care of our bodies. We can get sick if we don't take care of our spirits and our emotions. And we can get emotionally disturbed and under stress, and it will affect our bodies. So we are a unity, as a being, but we need to understand these three parts in order to really fully understand our salvation.
Well, since man's spirit is dead, well, then that's why we have to be born again. It's our spirit that is born again. It's not our body that's born again. It's not our soul that's born again. It's our spirit that's born again. And we can see a little bit more about what's necessary for that if we read Genesis 3, 6, and 7. Verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." So they made an attempt to solve their problem, but it didn't work. So if you move right on over to chapter 3, verse 21, then you can see how God solved the problem. "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." And in order to make garments of skin, he had to kill animals. So this is, blood was shed. And blood has to be shed. And Hebrews 9:22 then says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin." So this shedding of blood had to come about before salvation could come about, or before man's spirit could be born again. So that pretty much covers the first page.
I think we can see in back in verse 7 there at Genesis 3, where it says the eyes of both of them were opened, that something unusual happened. But that was when the glory that enswathed them, the light of God's glory, just enswathed them, and they never knew that they didn't have clothing on. They just radiated, but the glory departed when they chose to sin. And it says their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. They had a consciousness of guilt. And that consciousness of guilt is what sometimes we recognize as just a big chunk of death that we experience in this life. So we see that death did come. And they knew that they were separated from God. And they knew they needed something. And they tried to fix it by making these garments of fig leaves. But fig leaves simply represent man's attempt to make himself approved to God by his own efforts. And man can never come to God and be approved by him through his own effort. Fig leaves will never suffice. God has to provide for us by what he does for us, and his picture here from the very beginning is blood. The shedding of blood is what's necessary.